Acts 18. Lord bless us, I pray, just for these few short minutes as we look into your book. Thank you for this record of this missionary journey. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Just a couple little things for us to take note of and learn as we just get familiar with our Bible and look at this passage in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, it's been several weeks since we were in the book of Acts, and we finished chapter 17. Remember, we are in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. And in chapter 18, he goes to the city of Corinth. Now, this journey had taken him further west than he had ever gone, probably further west than anybody had taken the gospel to this point in time, okay? West from Antioch in Syria. And he went to the country of Macedonia. You remember the Macedonian vision in chapter 16. And then he went to the city of Philippi, and then Thessalonica, and then Berea. Then he left Macedonia, went to Achaia. Probably your Bible has his second missionary journey on it, on a map in the back of your Bible somewhere, and you can see that. He leaves Macedonia. He goes to Achaia. His first stop was in Athens. That's what we talked about the last time we met in the book of Acts. Ministry did not go easy for Paul in Athens, and the results there were few and far between compared to his other stops on this journey. But he was on a mission, and he was not deterred by the difficulties and the hardness of Athens, and so on to Corinth he went. And when he got to Corinth, as is the case so often in the Christian life, not just in missionary work, but as is the case so often in the Christian life, when things get the most difficult, if we just stay faithful, you never know what's around the corner. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. He left Athens, determined to stay on course for God. He gets to Corinth, and things take a turn for him there. And God gave Paul a very blessed stay in that city. Now, we all know that the church later on was called very carnal. We know that, okay? But this is its origin. This is its beginning. And this is just the lesson. It doesn't matter what it is, folks. You know, some people have a hard time reading the Bible, and they come to the place where they just throw in the towel. It could be that the very next morning, God's going to load your wagon if you'll just stay faithful. Okay? Just don't quit. Just don't give up. That's what Paul did. Now, let me give you a three-point outline here in the first eight verses of this chapter. Okay? Number one, we look at his faithful companions. Look at verse number one. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And verse two. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So we see faithful companions. Paul gets to Corinth, he's introduced to a man and his wife named Aquila and Priscilla. You read it there, they're a Jewish couple, they've not been in Corinth for a long time. They came from Italy, came from Rome, but Claudius said, everybody, all the Jews get out. And so the Jews, they had come to Corinth. Paul met this couple. I believe it was a divine appointment from God that he met this couple, because they became a great help to Paul. Now, from my reading about Aquila and Priscilla, and other people think differently, but that's okay. It's not a point of argument. But from my reading, it seems that they were already saved when Paul met them. Whenever Paul mentions them in the New Testament, there is no indication that he won them to Christ. He never refers to Aquila as his son in the faith. He never refers to them as the fruit of his labors, okay? So it seems like they're already saved people. And basically, they got together in Corinth because they shared the same occupation or vocation of tent making. Now, you know, we've gone through this in the missionary messages, that Paul was getting some financial help from the churches in Macedonia. In fact, in Corinth, the people came from Macedonia with the monetary gift while he was in Corinth, and made up the lack that he needed there, okay, that he was lacking there. And so he's getting some financial help, but it was still necessary for him to work in order to make ends meet. Obviously, they're not doing things in A.D. 54 and 56 like we do things in 2012 and 13 and 14, okay? So he's working in order to make ends meet. Aquila and Priscilla are tent makers, as is Paul. And so they take up together. And Paul stays with them while in Corinth. He speaks kindly of them in other letters that he wrote. Paul never married, so he never had that companionship, a partnership of a wife. And so it was probably a great blessing to have a couple like Aquila and Priscilla to fellowship with. He probably took his meals with them. So overall, this couple just became a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. This is not the only place in the Bible where people were used to be a great encouragement to God's servant, God's men. I won't have you turn to it for sake of time, but I refer you to the passage over in 2 Kings chapter 4 in the ministry of Elisha, where the Bible talks about the great woman. And there's, you know, probably a little bit of, you know, debate. Great woman, is that an adjective describing her character, her personality? Or is that an adjective describing her size? I don't know, okay? But it says she was a great woman, okay? And so this great woman sees Elisha passing by in his ministry, and she invites him in for a meal. And so he sits down and he eats there. You know the story. Sometime after that, she goes to her husband and she says, look, she says, can we do something? Can we add a room? Can we build a little chamber for this prophet? Is where we get the term prophet's chamber. We used to have one in the old school building before we remodeled. And a lot of churches have prophet's chambers. Let's make a little chamber for him. And they put a bed, and they put a table, and they put a stool, and they put a candlestick there. And Elisha would stop on his journey. He would spend the evening there because of the hospitality of the couple, get refreshed, sleep, have a place to sit on the stool, maybe take some nourishment, sit there with a candlestick and write or possibly read some of the Old Testament scriptures. But because of the hospitality of this couple, Elisha was encouraged. I think of somebody greater than Elisha who was encouraged by the hospitality of people. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And during his earthly ministry, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house in Bethany became a place where he went often and stopped. And it seems, we know that he ate there. It seems that Jesus, it kind of became a place where Jesus could go and, if I say this without being irreverent, put his feet up, kick back a little bit, let his hair down. He's all human. And if he had hair like they picture in most of those places, he'd let his hair down. I'm just teasing about that. You know, he didn't have hair like that. But he came relaxed. It was a place for Jesus to go and take a meal, get refreshed, and be encouraged. I think in more modern day terms of this past April, meeting the couple from New Mexico who brought Brother James Wilkins here. Brother James Wilkins opened the service up on Monday night, brought the first message. He was one of the four men over 80 years of age that we honored, gave the trophy to. Remember that? James Wilkins, he preached from a chair on Monday night, sat behind the pulpit and preached from a chair because of his health. This Hispanic man and his wife have given themselves to assisting Dr. Wilkins. They drive, like for instance, Brother Wilkins flew up from Arizona or New Mexico, and he landed up here in Chicago. Brother Woodward picked him up, and he was Brother Woodward all day on Sunday. And that couple drove in that van all the way from New Mexico to Dwight. They stayed in the motel, same motel as Brother Wilkins. They brought him back and forth. They brought him over here to Bourbonnais. They helped him get in the motel. And I forget their name, and I hate that, but I forget their name. And in just talking with that man during the week, he said, you know, he said, Brother Wilkins was in our church, and God just laid upon our hearts, my wife and I, our children are gone. And I don't know if they don't live nearby. I forget the story. He said, but God just laid it on our hearts to be his helpers. And everywhere he goes, we go. And if he needs a ride, whatever he needs, we take care of him. We take care of him all along the route of his ministry. And I will say, just say this tonight, folks, in light of the Aquila and Priscilla becoming a blessing to the Apostle Paul, in light of the great woman in 2 Kings 4, and in light of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in the New Testament ministry of Jesus Christ, in light of this couple down here in New Mexico assisting Dr. James Wilkins, you know, if God ever lays on your heart the burden, the desire of helping one of his servants, one of his men, it's probably because of two things. Number one, the servant needs the encouragement. And number two, you need the blessing of helping a servant of God. And that's the honest truth. And I'm not here tonight to whine and cry and give you the impression that the ministry is just unpleasant and difficult and hard. But I want to tell you something. It does get heavy. I'll tell you that. It gets heavy. And in no way am I insinuating that my labor is any different than any man who works hard in this church. I'm thankful you guys come here on Wednesday night. Some of you come right from work. Some of you been at work all day. I was talking to the teenager, Curtis Heyman, that rode my bus tonight that I drove, went to work this morning at 4:30. and got started at 4:30. He was working on a bus this afternoon in 95, 96 degree heat. You know, I would never insinuate that I work harder than any other man in this church. I think I work hard. I think you men work hard. But I want to tell you something. I've done both, and this is different. It's just different. It's got a different weight to it. And if you've never done it, I'm not saying you're ignorant or stupid, just if you've never done it, it's hard to understand it. It's hard to understand it. And you know, even for being an assistant pastor, when I was an assistant pastor out in Iowa, you know, and I thought I was well prepared to come be a pastor of Faith Baptist Church, when I sat down in that chair in that old office building that was in those days at the back of this old school building, some of you remember that old place, when I sat down in that chair, it was overwhelming. It just was. There's something about a prophet of God. There's something about an Elisha-type ministry. There's something about a Paul-type ministry. There's something about a James Wilkins-type ministry, okay? And if God ever lays on your heart, I'm not talking about being a blessing to me. I'm talking about like I mentioned on Sunday morning, where some people in this church, pardon me, have caught the vision of being a help to these men of God who come through here. And you know, maybe that was a new concept to you when I talked about that on Sunday. Brother Gellis, you've had people help you. People in other places, in other churches who have helped Brother Gellis financially. You know, maybe that was a new concept to you to hear that, you mean somebody would actually take their checkbook out and write a $1,000 check for an evangelist that just passes through here if God lays it on your heart? So what if it's not $1,000? It doesn't matter. It'd be $10. Be $50. It doesn't have to be money. Could be like some of these fellows have done. Get an oil change or a set of tires for an evangelist. I'm just saying, folks, you know, I just mentioned that on Sunday. And here we are in Acts 18 on Wednesday night. And I don't know why God put this together. I didn't think on Sunday morning about being in Acts 18 on Wednesday night. But it just goes hand in glove. You know, if God puts it on your heart, it's probably because somebody needs the encouragement and you get the blessing. And I promise you, I've had the opportunity to visit with and talk to some of these fellows who have been involved in reaching out and being a blessing to some of these evangelists. And believe you me, there is a blessing that comes in return. There really is. And so I see his faithful companions here that God gave him. God used these people to be a specific help to the Apostle Paul. Then number two, in verses 4, 5, and 6, we see frustrating opposition. Now this is interesting to me. And I wanted, the last point is just very quick. And so let's just look at this. Look at this in verse number 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia, join Paul down in Corinth. So Paul really preaches to the Jews. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now there's an interesting statement in verse number 6. Look at the very first statement in that verse. And when they opposed themselves. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And when they opposed themselves. You see, Paul testified mightily to these Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And when those listening, God is working on their hearts, and when those listening could not argue against it, they joined hand in hand to oppose it, and they did so with blasphemous words, but in doing this, they worked against their own good. They worked against their own benefit. They opposed themselves. Listen to this verse. Just turn there with me. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to make my point about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, 25, and 26. Because Paul uses this language again. Or Luke used it in Acts 18. But Paul uses it here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look toward the end of the chapter, verse number 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. So now this is Paul writing, and he says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and watch this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Then it goes on to talk about recovering themselves. So put this together with what happened in Corinth. Now look at this. Paul preaches truth to these Jews, and they hear it. God is working on hearts. He has worked. We know He's working on hearts because of the next couple of verses in Acts 18. We'll get there in a minute. He's working on hearts, and He's working on these hearts, drawing these people to Jesus Christ, and this group of people, now watch it, willfully rejects the truth and begins to speak against it. Now here's my question. Do they have any idea as to when God will speak to their heart again? Folks, when the Word of God is at work, when the Spirit of God takes... When you're sitting in a church service and somebody's teaching or preaching the Word of God and your heart begins to burn, your heart begins to get disturbed, your heart begins to get blessed, when it's obvious that it's not just some emotional response to a sad story, but I mean the Spirit of God is... I think you know what I'm talking about. Okay? I mean, I preach a lot, but I sit in services where that happens. And I sat in service up in Elgin a few weeks ago where, man, I wrote about it in the bulletin, heartburn, where, man, the Holy Ghost of God was just, woof. Now, when that starts to happen, listen, that is the gift of God. That's a gift. That is not something that you and I work up. Okay? And the very ridiculous thing, you and I, we don't have any idea as to when God will speak to our hearts again. So, to oppose that, resist that, I'm working against my own benefit. I'm opposing myself. I'm working against my own good. See, this is the danger in what these folks are doing. They are opposing themselves, standing against their own well-being. Look at verse 25 again. He says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Watch this. If God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. They have no idea if they'll ever be back to the point of repenting and receiving the truth that they've just opposed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, here's a truth that can absolutely revolutionize my life. And the Spirit of God, in mercy, begins to draw me to that truth. And I come right to the precipice of embracing that truth and embracing the repentance. Do you ever feel that repentant spirit? That's not something you and I work up. Repentance is not a work of man. It's a gift from God. It's as much a gift from God as faith is. That's where some people are all messed up on this matter of repentance. They think it's something that man does. No, no. 8 million times no. Millions and millions of years ago. Okay, that's where I've been there. No. God does that. And when God brings us all the way to the place of embracing the repentance and by faith embracing the truth that He's exposed us to, and we just put the brakes on and resist the Holy Ghost, we are opposing ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. The modern cliche would be shooting ourselves in the foot. And we have no idea if God will ever bring us back to that opportunity again. Or how much damage will be done between now and the next time God brings us back to that. Boy, I'm telling you, we really, folks, this is, I don't know if it hit you like it hit me when I was putting this together early this morning, outside this morning, putting all this together, but, you know, exposure to biblical truth combined with the Holy Spirit drawing us to it is not a laughing matter. It's not just a little thing. It's vitally important. And boy, I don't want to be like these people. Let's go back to Acts chapter 18. These people opposed themselves and they blasphemed. And Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. Now, almost, now watch this. It almost seems like later on Paul tells Timothy to do what he didn't do. He said, Timothy, you be patient with them. And you keep telling them the truth. And you instruct them. Paul, man, he got fed up and frustrated and aggravated. And folks, I want to tell you something. I know a little bit about how the Apostle Paul feels as a preacher in the gospel. You know, and when people that you talk to face to face in some kind of counseling session, you know, and then service, you know, several services later, you lay out a biblical approach to their problem. And now, if God spoke to your heart today, raise your hand. You really feel, oh yeah, I really feel that way. Yeah. One of these days I might do it in the service. I don't know. Just, it has nothing to do with being a boss. It has everything to do with watching God bring people to the precipice of truth. Because I have no idea when God will bring them back there again. I'll get saved when I want to. No, that's not true. And we believe that, say amen. But folks, the same principle applies after salvation. You and I are exposed to truth and brought right to the precipice and the edge of it. I don't care if it's salvation truth, sanctification truth, whatever it is. We're brought to the precipice and we put the brakes on and just say, you know what, I'm not dealing with this. And the Holy Ghost is working on us. We have no promise that God will ever bring us back there again. That's dangerous, isn't it? Well, amen. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. So that's what happened here. And boy, and I could give you an illustration, but we're out of time. I won't do that. Number three, the last verses here, verses 7 and 8, you see the fruitful conclusion. So look at verse 7. And he departed thence. He said, I'm done. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So here's this man named Justus. He's a believer. He's a believer in the Lord. And so Paul joins up with him, goes to his house. And verse number 8, and Crispus, now look at this. He's just been in the synagogue. The Jews, as a majority of folks, have just rejected Christ and blasphemed. And he goes to Justus's house. Now get the timeline. This is right now. He walks out of the synagogue into Justus's house. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Folks, here Paul goes to Justus's house. He's a little bit aggravated and all of a sudden knock on the door and here's Crispus. I don't know if Crispus was in the synagogue and heard Paul preaching, probably since he was the chief ruler. I tried to do a little bit of research on what all the chief ruler was responsible for, and it didn't really get me very far in the time that I have. But suffice it to say, this would be like Cardinal George of Chicago getting saved. Crispus walks in and he gets saved and his house gets saved. His whole household gets saved. And then listen, later on when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, when he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth in chapter 1, he said, remember how they were all divided? Some are Apollos, some are of Paul, some of, you know, I'm of Hiles, I'm of Bob Jones, I'm of Jerry Falwell. We got the same stuff going on today. You know, I'm of this, I'm of that, you know. And you remember what Paul said? He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and the house of Gaius and the house of Stephanus. When old Crispus got saved, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and by the way, what was Paul? A Jew. And he had just walked away from his people, the Jews, in the synagogue there. I'm going to the Gentiles, and old Crispus gets saved. And Paul said, you know, he looked at Silas, he looked at Timothy, he said, you boys enjoy baptizing these other guys, I'll take that one. And he baptized Crispus himself. And Crispus got baptized. It's amazing. Now watch it. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And folks, that's the whole theme of the book of Acts. And we have to go all the way back to the beginning, our very first few lessons. But remember, Jesus ascends to heaven. He had told them, when I go to my Father, He's going to send the comforter. And what I did, you are going to be able to duplicate in places that Jesus could not go because He was in one body. And this is the whole theme of the book of Acts. People like Paul, Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed, Spirit-led. See, you know, I'm not sure Jesus Christ had a chief ruler saved. Now, Nicodemus, you mentioned him tonight. Nicodemus got saved. That's pretty good. He was on the council. But this is a chief ruler of a synagogue. I'm not sure we're told if Jesus had somebody of that notoriety saved. Paul did. And this is what Jesus said would happen. The Spirit of God is coming. You get filled with the Spirit. You get led by the Spirit. You get directed by the Spirit. And greater works than these shall you do. I don't think that day's over. I don't believe that happens until the rapture takes place. May God help us. May what was started here in the book of Acts, in the lives of these men, these apostles, these Christians, in the church at Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Antioch of Syria, and in the life of the apostle Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, may it be duplicated in our life today. Same Spirit, whole canon of Scripture. Let's just serve God and let Him determine the results. And just faithfully serve Him. Let God do what He wants. Let's stand together. Thank you. I mean it from my heart. Thank you for coming out tonight. And I want to get you out on time. Father, thank you for your book. Thank you for Acts chapter 18, for these first few verses. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us as your people to be mindful of folks that we might be a help and a blessing to, men in your service. Lord, I thank you for the church folks here who have been so kind to different preachers and evangelists. Lord, give us all an eye and a heart for that. And then, Lord, help us not to oppose ourselves. If you bring us face to face with biblical truth, help us to surrender and submit and embrace the repentance and the faith that you bring our way. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll help us just to be faithful. Lord, you did a great work in saving Crispus, and you still do a great work today. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name.